Anyway, my text this afternoon is from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The 10th commandment has to do with covetousness. The 10th commandment, you see, internalizes the law. If it were not for the 10th commandment, we might think that the law goes only to the body, that it only goes to external actions. We might think that just showing up for church, resting on the seventh day, not stealing, or and refraining from murder and the crime of adultery, and such things would be enough. One of the problems with Israel was that they externalized the commandment and thought if they kept the letter and went through the motions in their body, that was sufficient. That's why Jesus said, "You are whited sepulchers," to the Pharisees, because they had made the outside attractive, but inside they were far from God. They were like a sepulcher where there were rotting bones inside. It is this commandment, the 10th commandment, that internalizes the law. For it requires us not only to refrain from stealing, but not only to refrain from stealing, but to not desire our neighbor's goods, or his property, or his wife, or his servants, and so forth. I would like to point out some very important things that the Apostle says about the law in Romans 7 that we read a moment ago. And then I would like to speak of his resolution in Romans 8, 1 and 2. I think it is interesting that in verse number 7 of chapter 7, the Apostle says that, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law." I had not known sin, but by the law. Sin is so deceptive that the heart will not discover it naturally. That's why the pagan religions of the world know a great deal about sins, but they don't know much about sin. In fact, they know nothing about sin. One of the things that we're faced with in our confrontation with Islam is this very thing. Because it is only by the law of God that sin is discovered. And it is interesting what Paul says here to describe it. He goes on to say, "I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." He uses the 10th commandment. And the apostle places the root of sin in the evil desires. That's what lust means. That the root of sin is the desire that the man has not to conform to the law of God. That's what sin is. Now, Paul didn't say, "I was not a sinner until the law came." No. He had the desires, but the desires were not exposed as being sin, except by the law. Sin is not discovered by reason. In fact, reason becomes the servant of sin. For how clever we are in our rationalizations. How cleverly we use our reasoning abilities to excuse, yea, even to turn our sinful desires into virtues. Emotion won't discover it. Emotion becomes a servant of sin, and we love that which we should not love, and we hate that which we should not hate, because our whole person is given over to sin. The natural man will accept his defects and his shortcomings because he doesn't really consider himself responsible for these. For I am only human. Surely you couldn't expect a poor human like me to do this or that. He will confess to defects that ultimately can be charged to God. But he gets excited when he's called a sinner, for he doesn't wish to be accountable for his sins. Paul in this passage is showing that the root of sin is not in ignorance, it's not in defect of some kind, but it's in sinful desire. Lust is the English word that we use, much broader than sexual desire. It has to do with those ambitions and those desires which come from the heart of man. The desire for material things, the desire for fame, the desire for office, the desire for position that goes contrary to the will and the commandment of God. Whatever it is that men desire and chafe against the providence of God. This is why covetousness is called idolatry in the Bible. I would call your attention just to a few passages. Don't turn to them, but listen carefully. Ezekiel 33:31, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people." God is speaking to Ezekiel. He said, the people come and they gather and they listen to your words. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. What really drives them is not the word of God, but their desires. Habakkuk 2:9, "Woe unto him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, they may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil." Very often fear drives the desire. And a man can justify the desires he has because of the fear of evil. He desires this or he desires that, this or that, because he wants security. He wants safety. And he does not put his trust in the Lord, but he puts his trust in the false gods that he lusts after. Mark 7:21-23, From within, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wicked, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things. In this passage, covetousness has a much narrower scope than in other places. But still, all of these things that are listed here that come out of the heart proceed from the sinful desire that is of our nature. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Even though riches may be a defense, as Proverbs says, and certainly title and power can be a defense against many things, and men put their trust in these and they desire them, because they are not willing to trust in the Lord. And therefore, the Apostle says in Romans 1 that the ungodly are filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. And yet these things in Ephesians 5:3, it says that these things are not wants to be named among you as becometh saints. If God is most honored when we take Him at His word and we trust Him, then there is nothing which is more an affront to God than for us to put our trust in things. And that's why he calls it an idolatry. Therefore, Colossians commands us, mortify, that is, put to death in your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. How deceitful is this sin? How deceitful is this core, this root of wickedness that rises up in our souls? Only discovered, as Paul says, by the law of God. And yet it is not to be named among the Christians. It is to be rejected, and we are to put our trust only in God. Therefore, Hebrews 13 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. And Paul said, I didn't come to you with the flattering words. You know that, he said to the church of the Thessalonians, nor a cloak of covetousness, for God is my witness. How interesting are these words, a cloak of covetousness. For covetousness, that is, trusting in other gods and desiring other things because we trust in them, rather than panting after the living God and thirsting and hungering after Him, this sin is probably the most deceitful of all, for it always cloaks itself, often with virtue. A woman came to Christ one time, and she had a costly ointment, and she broke it, and she anointed Christ with it. And one of the disciples said, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? Oh, how pious it sounds. You know who that was. It was Judas Iscariot. And the Holy Spirit said, this he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was covetous and a thief. He kept the bag. The lust for power, we're entering into a presidential campaign. And how the lust for power, the covetousness which drives many of the powerful of the world, they cloak it with all sorts of high-sounding phrases. We're only caring about you. We're caring about the poor. We're caring about the distressed. We're caring about the common American. We're caring about the working man. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. Paul said, I didn't come to you with a cloak. That's why Peter says, with covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. They don't care about you. They are hirelings. Jesus said, the hireling flees. He doesn't care for the sheep. When the wolf comes, he runs because he is a hireling. He's working for wages. He does not care for the sheep. Through covetous, they with feigned word, with pretended words, they will make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Yes, this sinful desire is so deceitful that only the law of God and the Spirit of God can enlighten us and even make us aware that it dwells within us. Now, the enlightenment that Paul speaks of here in Romans chapter 7, and I haven't got time to exegete the whole chapter, be assured that I have done that. But I have not got time, so I'm just going to give you some principles. The enlightenment that Paul speaks of here is much deeper than the tension that the pagan world recognizes and recognized about the conflict between body and mind. Every man knows better than he does. Rationality teaches men that they shouldn't kill and they shouldn't steal. But the natural man cannot understand why he is so enslaved to his desires, because he does not recognize it as sin. The tension that Paul is speaking of here is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in Paul and the beginning of a new life in him. For the Spirit that works in you and me enlightens our eyes, enlightens our minds through the Word of God, through the law, as to the nature of the problem that we have. That problem is sinful desires. It's a tension that begins by the work of the Holy Spirit and continues until the resurrection of the body. It is a tension that is between what we bring from the womb, what you brought from the womb, being born to this world as a son of Adam, everything about you that you inherited from Adam, and that which is born in him by the Holy Spirit. This tension is described in Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. There's a desire in you that you receive from Adam, a desire to be your own king, to be your own God, to be your own standard, to fulfill your own desires. That's what you inherited from Adam. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. But if you are born again, if you are a Christian, you have implanted in you by the Spirit of God something that desires God. And these are contrary to each other. These are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. I haven't got time to talk about that. I'll come back to that some other time. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. These are the desires that you receive from your father Adam. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's what you and I are naturally, although we have become civilized and we're able to cover up a good bit of it. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, that is that which is born in you by the gospel, by the hearing of faith, those desires that are created in you by the Spirit of God are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. And so you as a child of God have this conflict within you. The lust, the desires, which are forbidden in the 10th commandment, and the desires created in you by the Holy Spirit, against such there is no law. There's no law that says, now don't love each other too much. There's then one say, well, you might be a little bit too patient with people. no law about those things. Those things that are wrought in you by the Holy Spirit, there's no law against them. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Those things that you inherited from Adam, don't live in them. So we have the tension, we have the conflict between the desires of the flesh and the desires that are produced by the Holy Spirit. They are both there and they are at tension. And Paul says, he possessed these. And in Galatians he says, the saints possessed them. Paul says that his actions, as far as the flesh is concerned, are the actions of a slave. The man, as he is born in Adam, is born a slave to sin. Those who are born in Christ are a slave to righteousness. And you, as a child of God, are both. You know, we sugarcoat it. I remember saying in my class in Romans, when we were going through this passage, I said something like this. You know why you sin? I had all the students answer the question. If they sin, they said, yes, we sin. You know why you sin? You sin because you're a slave of sin. And I saw their eyes get big. You know, we don't like to talk that way. Well, if you're not a slave to sin, then why do you sin? We've got to bite the bullet. You're not going to make the progress you ought to make in the Christian life until you understand that. Paul said, I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh, that which I inherit from Adam, there's nothing good in it. It's not the slavery of force. It's not the slavery of violence. It's a willing slavery. We sin because we choose sin. The bondage is so pervasive and so deceitful that we do not even realize sin's presence unless our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Solomon said. Paul did not consider himself a sinner when he persecuted the church. He thought he was doing God's service. Without the law, Paul would have remained in his state of self-gratulation and contentment. For he said, I was alive without the law once, as he put it. But the law woke him from his slumbers, drove him to Christ. But the Christian is only partially under the dominion of sin. There's one aspect of his being, which Paul calls the flesh, that is under the dominion of sin, that which he brought by his natural birth into this world. But if he is a child of God, something new has been created in him, a newness of the Spirit of God. Paul says that this slavery is only with respect to the flesh, because of the law of the Spirit has made him free from the law of sin and death. This means that the Christian is not free from sin totally, for sin yet dwells in his flesh, but neither is the Christian totally under the power and dominion of sin, because he's a new man in Christ. So he's got this tension and this conflict. You know all about that. You aren't happy with it. You say, now why did I say such a stupid thing? Why did I do such a silly thing? Because sin dwells in you. This is the wonder and gloriousness of grace. Every Christian knows this tension, and every Christian with this respect can say with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death?" But the Christian, though not yet totally delivered from sin, is delivered from condemnation. That's the glory of Romans 8, 1 and 2. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the walking after the flesh, or not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is not a cause of the no condemnation, but it's a description of those who are in Christ Jesus. The ones who are in Christ Jesus, the ones who walk after the, and what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. These are the ones in whom there is no condemnation. It does not mean there are those in Christ Jesus, some who walk in the flesh and some who walk in the Spirit, and those who are in Christ Jesus who also walk in the Spirit, they are not condemned. But those who are in Christ Jesus who walk in the flesh, they are condemned. It doesn't mean that. That phrase is descriptive. Christians labor in imperfection, for sin is always present with us. One of the most awful sermons that was ever preached in the history of the world was John Wesley's sermon on Christian perfection. It is still widely read. Perfectionism has plagued the church in America in particular, and was always present in the great revivals, especially the revivals of Charles Finney and the Second Great Awakening. It has left ruin and destruction behind it, and the relics and derelicts, the broken lives and broken homes and broken institutions are seen everywhere in this country. The Apostle John had a simple answer to all kinds of perfectionism when he said in 1 John chapter 1, "If any man say he have no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him." I had an awful time with that verse. For it seems as if truth is in the man, then he confesses he's a sinner. But why is he a sinner if truth is in him? I couldn't understand it. He said, well, if he accepts the truth, then surely he doesn't sin. And nothing in the Bible says that. Truth can exist alongside of sin in the believer, but truth cannot produce blindness in the man. Those that are so blind as to not admit sin are alienated from the truth. That's what Paul is saying, or what John is saying. The mercy of God is sufficient for sinners such as we are, and those who believe are fully forgiven for all their sins. Let's not call them mistakes. Let's not call them errors. Let's not call them faults. Or let's not say we did it in ignorance. Let's not say we did it unwillingly. Let us call them what they are. But let us also recognize that our sins are fully forgiven us in Jesus Christ. This forgiveness is contingent upon one thing only and one thing alone. That is faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. It means that we do not depend upon our works, but upon the sacrifice of Christ. This is what Paul means in verse 2 when he says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." As one author said on this verse, "This is a confirmation of the former sentence. That it may be understood, the meaning of the words must be noticed. Using a language not strictly correct, and not formally, logically correct, By the law of the Spirit, he designates the Spirit of God, who sprinkles our souls with the blood of Christ, not only to cleanse us from the stain of sin with respect to its guilt, but also to sanctify us that we may be really purified. And so John Calvin. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism means when it says in question 113, what does the 10th commandment require? That not even the least inclination or thought of any commandment of God ever enter our heart, but that with our whole heart we continually hate all sin and take pleasure in all righteousness. That's what the commandment requires. And let us never say that it requires anything less. It requires that with our whole heart we continually hate all sin and take pleasure in all righteousness. And that's why if any of you and if I go to heaven, we will not go to heaven by keeping that commandment. Because you haven't kept it, you won't keep it, and you'll not keep it until you see Jesus Christ are renewed in His likeness. That's why question 114 says, can those who are converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? The answer is no, but even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning in such obedience, yet so that with earnest purpose they begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. And question 115, okay then why did God so strictly enjoin the Ten Commandments upon us, since in this life no one can keep them? First, the answer is that as long as we live, we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the more earnestly seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ, secondly, without ceasing, we diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit that we may be renewed more and more after the image of God until we attain the goal of perfection after this life. What do these things mean? Number one, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us rejoice in the wonderful forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. But more than that, let us rejoice that the Lord not only forgives us our sins, but He forgives us for being a sinner. That's the mystery. That He can accept into His presence creatures such as we are. And His mercy and His grace is sufficient. There's an old story told about John Wesley and Augustus Toplady, young men, quarreling about predestination. Toplady said, it's got to be by predestination. Wesley said, no, it's got to be by free will. They never came to any conclusion, but Toplady went home and he wrote that great hymn that you know. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite? No, all for these could not atone. Thou must save. And thou alone. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us mourn our bondage to sin, and let's call it what it is. Let us confess it before the Lord and walk in humility and lowliness of mind, not seeking to lord it over others or promoting our own self righteousness. Most of all, beloved, let us not stray from Christ and from His grace. For there is no forgiveness, no power, no protection from sin apart from Him. To know your own sinful desires, to know the power of sin, will cause you to realize how weak you are and how needful it is for you to walk in the way of faith and dependence upon Christ. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The only protection you have from the bondage of sin that dwells in your that holds your members in bondage is to present yourself to Jesus Christ and to trust only in Him. The lust of the flesh will still be present, but in Christ you can walk in godliness despite the bondage to sin of the flesh. There's much more that could be said, but I've given you the kernel, I believe, of this commandment. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy and grace. We do thank you for the blood of Christ that takes away all our sin. We pray that as we now come to the Lord's Supper, let us remember, O Lord, the promises that you've given us in Christ Jesus. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.